By the same means, continuing to teach us to be His children, and we quickly forget, or we don't see His blessing. So we'll also look at that in the sermon. We start our service usually by declaring our dependence on the Lord, because we know it's He that calls us together to worship Him in His presence. So we declare our dependence on the Lord with Psalm 121, where we say, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth." Let us pray for the blessing of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from Him who is and was and is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth. Amen. We will sing our first psalm of praise, Psalm 146, verse 1, and we will sing there, "Let us praise our King all our days." We want to lift our voices, and we will stand up, and then we will acknowledge He's our King and He's our Maker. Psalm 146, verse 1. To this God, the God that created everything, is the one we confess that we believe also in Him, and we will do that by the confession of our faith together, speaking it aloud. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He shall come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in a holy universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. We will listen to the law of the Lord from Deuteronomy chapter 5. Where we get the law a second time, and our sermon is also from Deuteronomy chapter 8. So we will read from from the law of the Lord in chapter 5. Now, we as Reformed people usually say that we know that we don't keep the law to get life, or we don't keep the law to earn our salvation. We know out of our gratitude for what the Lord has done for us, we keep His law. But we have to go a step further. If we only do it because of what God has done for us, our gratitude, it depends on us. How we see Him, it depends on what we see He has done for us. And in that sense, when the Lord starts, He says, "I am the Lord your God." And then He says, "I delivered you from the land of slavery, from Egypt, the land of slavery." So why does He give us His law? Because He's the Lord. He's the Creator, and He made everything. And therefore, it is not only because what he has done for us, but because who he is. He is God, and therefore he gives his laws, and we are supposed to delight in his law. If we read through the entire Bible, it's not only gratitude for what he has done, but we need a change of heart. The Lord has to come in and change our hearts that we delight to do his law, that it is a joy to be in his presence and to do what he wants. And we will look at that also further in the sermon. So let's listen then to this law that we should delight in because of who God is. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 6. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that's on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field or his male servant or his female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. In answer to this law of the Lord, we will sing Psalm 25, verses 5 and 6, and in it we declare that the Lord's way is the correct way. His way is the way of righteousness. He keeps his covenant, but we as his people, we always sin greatly, and therefore we plead with him that he renews in us the joy to do his will and that he forgives our sins. Psalm 25, verses 5 and 6.
Thank you.
Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we as a congregation, as your loved ones, the ones on whom you have poured out in abundance your love, we come to you and we ask you to humble us, to test our hearts this morning and to see if there is any wicked way in our hearts. Search us and make it known to us and lead us again on the life, on the path of life everlasting. Help us, O Father, to see your glorious work and rejoice and declare it in your congregation, that we will declare you are God and you are good, and that you will reward those who seek you with all their heart. Thank you that we know that you are here in our midst. Prepare our hearts for this sermon this morning. Speak to us clearly, O Father, that we will see and be taught as your children, that we can be obedient, that we can fear you and walk in your ways. Give us again a renewed spirit so that we will delight in your law, that we will see your law and be glad, and that we will keep it in our hearts, that we will not sin against you. We know we need you, and that without you we can do nothing. Show us this morning, our Father, that we do not live by bread alone, but everything that comes from your mouth. We pray this in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In preparation for our sermon, we will sing "Great is Thy Faithfulness." And just remember and think about the faithfulness of God in your life as well. We will look at that in the sermon. "Great is Thy Faithfulness." Listen now to the word of the Lord. Come to him, hear, that your soul may live. We will read from our first passage, which is in Exodus 16. Before we get to our main passage, we will first get some background from Exodus 16, the first six verses. So we all know that the Lord God, before Jacob and Joseph and them went to Egypt, when there was a scarcity in the land of Egypt or in Canaan, Joseph was sent beforehand to Egypt to gather together all the grain and prepare for the time of drought and scarcity. And when they went up to Egypt, there were 70 people. 70 people going up to Egypt. And then at the end, when the Lord God comes and he calls his people Israel out of Egypt. They grew, they multiplied, even in Egypt, from 70 to 600,000 men, excluding the children and the foreigners. So in the time being in Egypt for 430 years, they grew from 70 people, multiplying to over 1 million people. And then the Lord came and he brought them out with his mighty hand, showing the miracles of the plagues. We all know that. And then the Lord said, I'm going to take you to Mount Horeb, or Mount Sinai, which we know. And there he gave them the law, which we also read again this morning. But he took them through a desert, took them through a desert to teach them something, and we will look at that. But on their way, we now get to Exodus 16, and it's only a month later, exactly a month later, out of Egypt, we get this passage. So let's read Exodus 16. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I might test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, at the evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us? So here we see and we know the story. I'm not going to read the entire story. Please do read it at home. But the Lord then rains manna from heaven, which they did not know. And their fathers did not know. They did not understand what this was. But they had no food. They said, the Lord is going to take us and he's bringing a hunger over us so that we will die in the desert. And they grumble against Moses and the people that led them in here because they fancied to go back to Egypt because they had fullness in Egypt. Quickly, they forget the Lord their God that brought them out of Egypt and promised them a land of milk and honey. So, we'll look further at this idea of manna or the bread of heaven coming down. People thinking that we are hungry and we're going to die. But then the Lord provides in a miraculous way. So, on their way then, the people of Israel is now before the promised land. In Deuteronomy 8, chapter 8, we get them before the Holy Land. But you will remember that this is not the first time before they went into the promised land. The Lord already put them there. And what did he do? He said, here's this big land. And in Numbers, he said, okay, you must take this land into possession. I will drive them out before you. And he sent in 12 spies to look at this great land. One of each tribe went out to see what is this wonderful land of abundance that the Lord will take us into. And then when they came back, 10 of the 12 people said, no, but the people in this land is too big. They are too great for us. We cannot conquer this land. It was only Joshua and Caleb who said, no, we must go in. But the rest, because of their unbelief, could not enter into the promised land. So they went as spies into the land for 40 days. And for each of these days, God said, you will wander in the wilderness, in the desert, for a year. So at the end, for each day that they did not believe the Lord their God for what he promised, There had to be a year in the desert. So for 40 years, he took them in the desert to walk around, and we will see why in this passage. But now again in Deuteronomy, it's the new generation, because all the people that did not believe died, except for Joshua and Caleb. Now they're before this promised land again. And that is why we have Deuteronomy, which is the second time the Lord gives the law. He will instruct this people to say, keep my law. Don't be like your fathers. Remember what I have done. How did I bring you here? And what have I promised to you? And that's what we will read then here in chapter 8. So let's read together. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to you to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you known that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out and on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron, and out of which hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you. Take care, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of a flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them, and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. That is the word of the Lord. May it accomplish its purpose. In this passage, brothers and sisters, we see God as a heavenly Father. We see him as one that loves us dearly. Indeed, he loves us as sons and daughters. Therefore, he ensures that we as his children will be humble and dependent on him. Because it's only humble and dependent children of God that can enter into his kingdom. It's only if you become like a child that you can enter into the kingdom. The lesson then that God wants to teach us this today is that He provides for us. He's the one that provides, and we honor Him by believing what He promised us. The problem with us, however, is that we quickly want to become like adults. But in the kingdom of God, there is no growing up. Not in that sense. We will always be dependent on God. And therefore, because our hearts boast ourselves and we think the power of our own might gets our wealth, He needs to test us. He needs to humble us, to show us what is in our hearts. And He's looking whether we as His children will obey Him as a father. Now, before the Lord then gives Israel this land of abundance, of plenty, He remembers them, or He reminds them of the way along which He brought them. And that's the thing that we will look at, is that the Lord, before He gave them this abundance, made them hungry. Before He gives them all of this food, all of this abundance in Canaan, He took them through the desert to a point where they started to grumble against Him. And it says here in our passage, He says, it's not someone else, and are we not quick to say if something bad happens, no, it's the Satan, or it's something else. But sometimes it's the Lord that tests us, that makes us hunger to see on who we depend. And so we see that we all know it's necessary to eat. If we do not eat, we cannot live. But quickly, we begin to live to eat. What do I mean by that? Our entire lives revolve around our next meal. We need to put food on our table. I need to work so that I can provide for my family. We easily begin to think that we take care of ourselves. It's my power, it's my job, and I need to provide. And just think what happens. This, whatever it is in your life that you think gives you life, what is it that you think gives you life or makes sure that you have life? In this sermon, it's the eating of bread, or in this passage. And just think what happens in our world if your work or your bread is in jeopardy, if it's going to be taken away from you. Just think of all the unethical behavior and the lies and the deceit that happens in the world just to make sure that I will keep my job. Because if I lose my job, then I cannot take care of my family. I cannot take care of myself. If I don't have a job, I cannot take care of myself. And quickly, we forget about the law of the Lord. We do something under the table to just ensure we don't lose our jobs. We don't speak to the person we know we need to speak the truth to because we are afraid about the consequences. Now, in this passage, it's the exact same thing that the Lord wants to address to the people in Canaan. He takes away their bread. He took away the thing that they thought gives them life so that they can learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by everything that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So the question is, and I put it in the title of the sermon as well, is what will we eat? What will we eat? Because if the Lord takes away that thing that we think we need to live, the question will be, what? What will we eat? We will die, Lord. We will grumble like the people in Israel. We'll say, Lord, but I cannot eat. How will I live? And that's what we will try to answer in the sermon. To answer this, we will then first look at who God is. What can we learn from who God is? Secondly, we will look at the way in which He accomplishes this to take us into Canaan. And thirdly, what should our response be? So that's the three things. First then, what do we learn from God? Well, clearly we can see the Lord is a God of abundance, is He not? He promised them Canaan, which is a land overflowing with milk and honey. Okay? It's a land of abundance. And just think what He promised, and I started with that in the beginning, what He promised to Abraham, who was only one person. He said, I will make you a nation, and you will get children as many as the stars in heaven. You won't even be able to be counted. So the Lord is a Lord of abundance. His blessing comes in abundance, overflowing with goodness and kindness is our Lord God. But we also know that our Lord is a jealous God. We read it in the law as well. He's a God of righteousness, and that it is much more important for him that we are his children. We are his children. He is our father and we are his children. And therefore, if anything comes in the way of our relationship with him, of our dependence on him, our trust in him as our provider and we as his children, he will take it away to humble us and to show us again that we do not take care of ourselves. And it's very important to remember then that it's not because of our obedience that we have our life, because the Lord promised them the land of abundance, delivering them out of Egypt while they were yet in Egypt. It's not because they did something or they were good or based upon how obedient they was that God now decided to give them the land. So we might think that if we read the beginning of chapter 8, it says, today you shall be careful to do that you may live and multiply and go into the land the Lord your God swore to give to you. It sounds like I must be obedient to live. I must be obedient and then I will have life. But it's not the truth, because God already promised them the land before they did anything. He says, here is the land of abundance. I have delivered you. I am the Lord your God. And because I am the Lord your God, you are my children and you must obey me. Not because you will get life by that, but because you live to please me. So it's then in that sense that the Lord already makes a covenant with us. He already takes the people of Israel out of Egypt, promises them a land, and in this land, and in covenant with the Lord God, there is blessing and there is curse. There is always blessing and there is curse. If you are obedient to God, you will have blessing. If you are disobedient, you will have a curse. Just think of Adam and Eve. In the land, in Eden, God said, you will not eat of this fruit. If you eat of it, you will surely die. Now that's the curse. Death of sin is death. Disobedience, death. Yet we do see God's grace. But in the same passage, before they come into Canaan, the Lord says, you will go up to one mountain and you will declare all the blessings of the Lord that you have in this law. And you'll go up in another mountain and you'll declare all the curse. And we see it at the end where he says, and if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today, you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. So we must make it very clear that if we do not obey God, there is punishment. If we do not listen to the law of the Lord, if we do not obey his word, if we do not have faith in who he is, there is punishment. So on the one hand, he's a Lord of abundance. On the other hand, he's a Lord that is righteous, and we must do what he says because he is the Lord our God. And if we do not obey him, we will not have his blessing. But again, it's not to receive life. It is to live in his blessing. To live in the land he promised, we must be people that are righteous. Just think of it. At the end, what does God promise in heaven? There will be no unrighteous person in heaven. There will be no sin. There will be no more mourning. No one that has any sin will be able to live in God's presence. And that is because he is holy. Now, to understand this then, we will see that, okay, but we said that the people were before this promised land and the Lord sent them out to let them hunger so that he can prove to them, not to do bad to them, but to show them what is in their hearts. And sometimes it is a very, very difficult way, because we do not understand God's way, because he's God. He's God the Father Almighty. So let's look at the way. Let's look at this way then that the Lord leads us to get us into the promised land. So after he delivered the people from Egypt, he took them to the desert. And then even before giving them the law, he gave them this manna, this bread from heaven, because they grumbled and said, we do not have food. So he as God opens the heavens, and I'll just think of this for a second. 600,000 people in a desert, for 40 years, God provides them with bread, and even later he gives them quail, meat to eat, and he gives them water. For 40 years, God sustains them, keeps them alive, protects them, and our passage even says, their clothes did not wear out, and their food did not swell. So, why did the Lord God do it this way? Well, we see that it is to show them that if something looks impossible, it is not impossible with God, but more even, that you cannot depend on yourself. Because what did the people do? They looked at Canaan and said, these giants are too big. God promised us the land. He gave us a promise. His word said, I will give you this land. But then we as people say, shoo, but these people are too big. I cannot go into this land. It's too difficult. I will not trust God. I will make my own plan. So now God wants to teach them that you do not live by bread alone, but by everything that comes from the mouth of God. So then he gives them this manna, and he brings it down from heaven. And what is their response? Their response is, what? That's what manna actually is called. It is, what is this? And that's our passage says, the Lord God in verse 3 says, and he humbled you and led you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know and your fathers did not know, that he might make you known that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So when the Lord feeds us, or he shows them that he can do the miraculous in his way of bringing you into the promised land, you'll always stand and say, what? Did God do that? Because he is our God, and we are his children, and we cannot understand how he does it, and therefore we should not figure it out. We should not figure it out. Just think about the Garden of Eden, when they started to look at the fruit, and they thought for themselves, oh, this looks desirable. I want to eat this. I will become like God. And then they started to think for themselves in that sense where God said, no, God already told them, you will not eat. And then they start to think, but is there not a better way? Can I not do something? And then there the problem starts. So in that sense, when the Lord comes and he acts, he is the Father and we are the children, and we must keep that relation to him as our Father. So he then teaches them by giving them this bread. But in our passage, you also heard that he said, 6 days, each day he gives them enough for each day. Each day they go out and they pick up just enough for today. And just enough for today. And on the sixth day, they pick up double, because on the Sabbath, they must rest. Now, if you go read the entire passage, it says that the Lord did this so that he can see whether they will listen to him or not. But what did they do? The first day they went out and gathered even more. They did not listen to God. And what happened? Worms came in and it rotted and it did not work. But on the sixth day, when they gathered double, it did not go off. It did not go bad, because the Lord said, this is how it should be done. Each day, just enough for today. It's the way it works. You cannot gather more. Just enough for today. And if you go read Exodus 16, you will see it said some gathered a lot and some gathered a few, depending on who they were and how big their families were, and everyone had enough. And that is now the way the Lord works. The way he takes us out of Egypt into Canaan is to show us that we must listen to him. Just enough for today. Just enough for today, because we must love Him, obey Him, have faith that He is the one that provides for us. We should not provide for ourselves. So in having just enough, the Lord takes them on this journey to show them, to test them, and to make them ready that if they come before the land of abundance and they have this plenty, that they will not forget the Lord their God. Because it was He that took them through the desert, did this miraculous way. But we will know that for the world, it will not be something very miraculous. Why? Because you must be humble children. And the world is full of pride. So this way of the Lord that is depending on Him, it's a way of what? What is this? If you look at it, you will not understand it. You will not be able to figure it out. The world will say, go out each day and gather manna. Will He do that? Because the Lord said that? No, just get more or make your own thing or do whatever. And that's the way of the Lord. Is that if we trust in the way of the Lord, the world will not understand it because they don't believe in God. But just think about it. It's not only this passage. It's many other passages. Elijah, who went into the desert because he was following God and he was persecuted. How did God care for him? One day, He sent him crows to bring him bread. He's the prophet of God. He's preaching God's word because he's obedient. But then, in a miraculous way, the crows feed him. And then he has to move because it dries up, and he goes to the woman where the oil, where God makes the oil more, and it does not, it's not used up, and it's in small ways, but in ways that the Lord takes care of you, and you can't even understand how it will work. So if we follow God and obey Him, we will have this. It feels like not assurance. You will not know where your bread is coming from tomorrow, but you will know where your bread comes from today. And that's enough, because you know God has promised you the bread today. So that is then the lesson that God wants to teach them, is this way of what? What? I don't understand, but I do trust You, Lord, to take me into this land of abundance, this Canaan of Yours, where You will provide for me in abundance. So this same passage then is made practical in Matthew 4, where Christ is tempted by the devil. You remember when our Lord went into the desert? He went into the desert for 40 days, and then the devil comes when he's hungry. He says, take this rock and make bread out of it. So the devil comes and he sees Christ's desire. He says, but You have the power. Take this bread and this rock and make bread out of it. And then what does Jesus' response? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So what does he teach us? He shows us that even He, as the Son of God, acknowledged that He does not provide for Himself, but God provides for Him. He will not take it into His own hands to do this miraculous thing, changing the rock to bread, because He knows His Father will take care of Him. If He does that, He shows His distrust in His Father. He's not believing in what God promised, that He will not leave him nor forsake him, that He will take care of him. Now, is it not with us the same, brothers and sisters? If we have maybe a sickness, or we are poor, or there is difficult people in our midst, or we are struggling with our husband or our child or whatever, do we not pray for God for this miracle to change this rock into bread? Don't we say, God, do this for us? And if He does not do it, then we get angry. We say, no, I'm sick. You must remove my sickness. You must do this. You must do that. Now, it's not wrong to ask God to do a miracle. Just think of Christ. What did He do in Gethsemane when this weight of the cross that was before Him, this cup that He had to drink, He wrestled with the Father even to blood, praying three times, remove this cup from me. Now that you can do. You can struggle with God in prayer. You can say, Lord, take this away. Heal me. Help my husband. Do this. But you cannot command him. You cannot say, do it this way. You cannot tell him how to do it. At the end, we must tell him, yet your will be done, not mine. Your will be done, not mine. So we must not in our lives take this rocks or this problems and try to turn it into bread. But we must turn to God, to His Word, to His what He has promised, so that we can live by His Word, trusting in Him. And that is how we live, not by bread alone each day gathering for us, but trusting that God, who said that He already knows what we need before we ask, will take care of us. And in this passage we see it. Their clothes did not wear out, their foot did not swell. And if we trust in God, He will do it. He will take care of us. We don't know how. We don't have to know how. But we have to know that we must be obedient to God, no matter what the circumstances. So that is the way that God humbles us and teaches us and shows us that we need to trust Him as our Father. So that was then the second point, the point of how or what. It's this way of God acts in a way that we do not understand. So the third point then is, if God then comes, what should our response be? And we already started with it a bit. But if God acts in this way, what is our response? We must be obedient children, having faith that God will bring us into this land of abundance. And it's not our works, it's not by what we do, but it's by acknowledging Him as our Father. He is our God, and we are His children. So, if we want to look at this second side then of this abundance, because that's the other danger the Lord shows us in this passage, is that if we have too much, we start to forget about God. If we have this abundance, it is quickly that we say, it's my power, it's me, I'm taking care of myself. And it's then that the Lord shows us that we should not depend on the things that we gather, but on Him that promised to keep us. So if we then, as His children, follow His way, listen to His Word, trust in Him, we will know at the end, even when we have abundance, we will not forget about Him. Because that's the point, is it not? That what does it help if you have all of this abundance, but you do not have God? Then you have nothing. At the end, you have nothing. If you have everything, but you do not have God. And that's the point that He wants to tell you here, is that to live, you don't live to eat. You don't live in that way that you only eat. And you don't only work to clothe yourself, because life is much more than eating and clothes. The Lord goes even so far in Matthew 6. Then He says, that's the thing that ungodly people seek for, is they worry about what will they drink and what will they eat. But your God already knows that you need it, so you should not care about that. That's God's job. He will take care of you. Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and the rest will be added unto you. And how does He teach us to pray? Exactly the same way as with the manna. Does He say, Lord, give me enough that I can retire? No, He says, give me today my daily bread. Because why? Because we are in the wilderness. We are on our way to the heavenly Canaan. And we must have faith that God will provide, that He will take care of us each day enough for today. And at the end, we will enter into His joy, into His abundance as His people. So if the Lord our God then brings difficult circumstances over our way, we should still be obedient. We should still trust Him, and we should not try to get different ways to get around these difficult circumstances. But as children of God, we must call out to Him in prayer, and we must ask Him, deliver us, God, and then we wait upon Him so that He can deliver us. And when He delivers us, then we praise Him and we acknowledge Him as our God. Because it's not unresponsible to trust God for something that He promised in His Word. If He promises it, you must rely on Him. Otherwise, you're not giving Him the honor that is due to Him. So, let us then in this week go out and in our difficult circumstances where the Lord is busy working with each of us, remember that He did the biggest what that the world did not understand. And that was, He sent Jesus Christ, His only Son, the true bread of heaven, the true manna by which we live. God provided Him for us. No one could think or understand. They said, did Jesus come from Judah, this small place? No one even knows Bethlehem. No one even knows Judah. And He brings Christ, and the Jews rejected Him because they did not see Him as their Messiah. But in God's way, in this way of humble obedience as His children, that is His way. And He sent His Son, and if He provided His Son for us to save us, to forgive us all of our sins, no one will think about giving your own Son and taking all the curse of the people on Him and punishing Him. We started in the beginning to say, what did the Lord say? If we are not obedient, we will receive that punishment of God of the covenant because we are covenant breakers. But God made a way, this way of what? And it is Jesus Christ. He is the manna. If we believe in Him, if we feed on Him, if we trust in His Word, at the end, having faith in Him will bring us into heaven because He took that curse that we could not pay. So go then in this week, and when you struggle, pray the Lord's Prayer, because it's exactly in the same fashion. It is constructed in the same fashion as the sermon as well. This first, what do? We acknowledge who God is. Just think about it. Our Father in heaven. He is our Father. He is in heaven, and He will take care of us. And then, even before we start to think about our bread and our daily things, which He already promised, we say, let Your name be made holy. Let Your will be done and Your kingdom come. And we will give over our will to Your will. Let Your will be done. And give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, like we forgive those that sin against us. And then we know that even if we don't know what will happen, we know that our Father is with us and we are His children. And He will take care of us until He comes again to take us to heaven. So don't rely on your own abilities, but rely on the Word of God, so that at the end there will be a people that can say, we did not live by bread alone, we did not live by our power alone, but by everything that came from the mouth of God. Amen. Let's answer the Lord in the sermon by going to Him in prayer. Father in heaven, may Your name be made holy. May all see Your glory in how we as Your children trust on You, even if there is no other way, even if the only way is to trust in You and we don't know what will happen if we trust in You. Help our faith, Father, that we will trust that Your way is the right way, that we will not try to get another way, an unrighteous way to lie or to be deceitful or to get angry and sin. Help us, Father, that we will first seek Your kingdom and all Your righteousness, and that we will trust that You will add all the rest of us. And then open our eyes, Father, for the daily things that You provide, how You take care of us each day. Each day You give us enough for the day. Help us that we will not look and not see. Help us to see Your provision for us every day, and that we will not worry about the day of tomorrow, that we will not care about what we drink or what we will eat, because we know that you already know that we need it, and that you as a Heavenly Father love us as children, and you will teach us. Help us then, Father, when difficult circumstances come, when you want to test our hearts, to show us that we must be humble and dependent on you, that we will trust you, Father, that we will walk with you in obedience, in faith, knowing that if you gave us your only Son, will you not give everything else that is needed? Surely you will. And no one will take us or separate us from your love that is found in Christ. And may this bring us joy, that we will do your law with new joy, not because of earning our salvation, but because you are our God and we want to do your law. We want to read it day and night. We want to be in your presence, and that we can know that if we have you, we have all that we need. If you are our portion, that we can have peace. Peace with you is peace in life, and that we will live by eating your bread, trusting in you and everything that you provide for us. Help us then also, Father, to be lights in this world where it's so different, and that we will gather our strength and pray for each other, and help each other to keep up the hands that are tired, and that we will not grow weary in doing good, but that we know if we persevere till the end doing good, that at the end we will reap the rewards thereof. Thank you for the life everlasting that we have in Jesus Christ, our bread of heaven. May we each day live on him alone as our bread. We pray this in his glorious name. Amen. We will answer the Lord in singing Psalm 105, verses 6, 14, and 15. And we will sing about the way in which the Lord leads us, that way of what? I cannot understand it. And that we will not forget him as our Lord and Maker if he gives us even more, if he gives us abundance.
He said, touch not to my anointed, nor harm the prophets I appointed. When famine came on God's command, and hunger ravaged Canaan's land, in breaking every staff of bread, the Lord had sent a man ahead. Winds brought gales when they did crave them, abundant bread from heaven he gave them. Out of the rock God's mighty hand made rivers flow in desert land.
Time for our collection. We will sing our closing psalm, Psalm 146, verses 2 and 3. So, brothers and sisters, go out this week and don't trust in your own power. Don't trust in rulers and people that promise you things. The life can change very quickly, but trust in the Lord our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that promised us the heavens and that promised us eternal life. And go out and share the blessing that He gives you to those around you. We'll sing of that in Psalm 146, verses 2 and 3. Let us pray for the blessing of our Lord. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make His face shine upon us, that His way may be known on all the earth, His saving power among all the nations. Amen.